I would invite you to now stand with me as we turn together to the Gospel of John. We come this morning to John chapter 19. You'll find the sermon scripture beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19 and going through verse 16. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, may we see Jesus, who suffered and was crucified, more than we see Pilate, or the crowds, or the religious leaders. May we behold the man. The man of your choosing, the son whom you love. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Passage this morning in John 19 begins with a terse statement in verse 1 that Pontius Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, or as some of your translations read, had him flogged. Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man. Three times in the passage, once at the end of chapter 18, twice here in chapter 19, he declares him so, saying that he found no fault in him. And yet he had an angry mob to assuage. Acting as the consummate politician, Pilate seeks out a middle ground. Somewhere between total acquittal, which he knew to be right, and execution, on the other hand, which the crowds demanded. Pilate knew Jesus to be innocent, and yet he treated him as if he were guilty. Herein is the mystery of the gospel. The innocent one is treated as if he were a vile sinner. He who knew no sin became sin, or a sin offering for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Historians tell us that the ancient Romans had three levels of flogging. In the Latin, the words for them were fustigatio. This was a lighter beating for lesser offenses. There was the flagellatio, a more brutal and severe beating for more serious crimes. And there was the verberatio, the most terrible of all, administered as part of a preliminary lead-up to crucifixion. One writer describes that form of flogging in this way. The victim was stripped, bound to a post or pillar, and beaten by a number of torturers until the latter grew tired and the flesh of the victim hung in bleeding shreds. This was, at the time in the province of Judea, the task of the soldiers. In the case of slaves or accused criminals such as Jesus, scourges or whips were used. The leather thongs of them often were fitted with a spike or several pieces of bone or lead joined together to form a kind of chain. It's not surprising to hear that prisoners not infrequently collapsed and in some cases died under this procedure. Now, it appears quite certain that our Lord received this particular awful treatment, either right here at John 19, verse 1, or if this was Pilate's attempt at appeasing the angry mob, this may have been an initial lighter flogging followed by the verberatio before the crucifixion. Physical beating that we read about is followed by further expressions of cruelty. Jesus becomes a kind of plaything for the Roman soldiers to satisfy their sadistic desires. We're reminded that the Romans had a deep-seated hatred and contempt for the Jewish people. Here was, for them and for these soldiers, a wonderful opportunity, if you will, to vent that rage upon the one called the King of the Jews. And so they engage in a kind of mock coronation. Be certain that the crown of thorns was no laurel wreath, often depicted that way in pious artwork. The jagged spikes would have come from the date palm. They were likely nearly 12 inches in length and were rammed together and smashed agonizingly on the head of Jesus Christ. They found an old purple cloak or sheet for a cloak. John doesn't mention this, but Matthew and Mark mention a staff that was pushed into the hands of Jesus as a mock scepter. And as this mock coronation proceeds, this homage supposed comes, "Hail, thou King of the Jews," a deliberate parody of the homage given to the emperor, Ave Caesar. And then the spit, and then the slap, and then the punch. Matthew and Mark speak of them as taking the staff and striking Jesus on the head with it again and again. Still, Pilate wants to set Jesus free. Look at this man, beaten, bloodied, perhaps now already half dead, defeated, pathetic in your eyes. Is this the man you fear? Is this the one you want to crucify? Does he look like a king to you? Behold the man. To Pilate, the word probably just means, behold this poor, pathetic, wretched, accused man who stands before you now. What have you to fear from such a man? And yet in John's characteristic fashion, the words carry far more meaning and far more significance than Pilate could have ever known or believed. Behold the man. You, dear friends, behold the man, the true man. What man was created to be, what every man should be, what you and I ought to be but fail to be. Behold the man whom God has chosen, the last Adam, the man by whom the Lord will redeem his people. Here he is before you. Behold him. What will you do with this man? Crucify him, the angry crowd cries. We have a law. And according to that law, he is guilty of blasphemy. He must die. For he, a mere man, has made himself out to be the Son of God. Do you remember what the first charge was when Jesus was brought before Pilate as the King of the Jews? Then the charge was treason. Now it is blasphemy. This man made himself equal with God. And according to our law, he is guilty of blasphemy, the penalty for which is death. Dear friends, Jesus was accused of and crucified for the very same sins of which you and I are most guilty. Blaspheming the name of God with our speech and words, with our lifestyle, and treason. Cosmic rebellion against our King and Creator and His kingly authority. We are all blasphemers. We are all guilty of treason. And for these crimes, which Jesus Himself never committed, He was tried and He was put to death. The innocent man found guilty so that the guilty may go free. It is the wonder of the gospel, the transfer of our sin to Christ and His righteousness to us. The second thing we see in our passage is found in verse 11. It is the remarkable and stunning reality that God is sovereign and in control still, even over the wickedness of the men who condemned His Son to death. In this exchange with Pilate, Jesus says, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Beloved, do you not see how God overrules even sinful human agency? That God grants power and authority in the civil realm even to weak, immoral, duplicitous men, and even to those who conspire together to kill His beloved Son. The book of Acts concurs with this, saying that those sinful and wicked men conspired together to kill Jesus. This was something that God prepared and purposed beforehand to do. But do not get the wrong impression. Pilate is still culpable. All of these men who conspired against Jesus are still responsible for their actions. God's sovereignty does not get people off the hook. Pilate was accountable. The religious leaders were accountable. And God ordained even their sins, even these particular sins of conspiring against His Son for accomplishing His eternal redemptive purposes. Finally, there is this stunning, if not breathtaking, exchange between Pilate and the Jewish leaders, in which they dare to tell Pilate that if he lets Jesus go free, that he is no friend of Caesar. Charged with culminates with the remarkable claim in verse 15. We have no king but Caesar. This from members of God's covenant people. This from the people of the covenant, from those who were to have no king but the Lord, who were to give their total allegiance and devotion and worship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Friends, this is the depravity of the human heart, even among members of the visible church community. It is a warning that lust for power, irrational fear, greed, hatred, malice can drive men to deny the lordship of the God who calls and the God who justifies. Jeremiah describes the human heart as deceitful and desperately wicked. That one can maintain that he is serving his Creator, all the while rejecting his lordship and seeking to kill his beloved Son. Why did Jesus suffer? Was it the weakness and immorality of Pilate? Yes. Was it the hatred of the religious leaders? Yes. But preeminently, he suffered for the blaspheming and for the treason against our God and Creator that you and I are both guilty of. He suffered for our sins, for our iniquities. He experienced the brutality that we read about here. He endured all that he endured in your place and in mine. This is what Isaiah was enabled to see so many hundreds of years before in Isaiah 53. Where we read that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. Not like it pleased those Roman soldiers. But it pleased the Lord, because by what Christ did and suffered and endured for you and me, God is given glory in the redemption of a people through the blood of his only Son. Listen to how Martin Luther expressed this. Our merciful Father sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him the sins of us all, saying to him, be thou Peter, that denier, Paul, that persecutor, blasphemer, and cruel oppressor, David, that adulterer, that sinner which did eat the apple in paradise, that thief which hanged upon the cross, and be thou that person which hath committed the sins of all men. See, therefore, that thou dost pay and satisfy for them. Jesus said, yes, I will. And he did it. Praise his name. Shall we pray? Father, we who read these words find them bloody and gory, if not obscene. May we also see in them a testimony to the sinfulness of sin, that this is what every sin deserves, that ours should have been the scourging and the beating and the spitting and the mockery, for we are the guilty ones. And yet, O Lord, in an act of indescribable grace, by your pleasure, you have caused that wrath to fall upon your Son, which he so willingly received and undertook for your glory, for our good, that we might forever praise his name. Teach us, O Lord, we pray, more and more to see our sins in the suffering of our Savior, who suffered and died in our place that we might go free. And write these truths on our hearts, we pray, by your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.